Greetings of Christian love this evening in Jesus' worthy name. As I was thinking of the brother's devotional and opening comments, somehow the thought came to me and a memory came back to me of some years ago. In Spanish, we have a little saying that translates like this: every day for each one of us is one day more and one day less. Another thought that comes to my mind is the fact that every one of us who is here by divine appointment. We're here by divine appointment, and God has planned and allowed us to be here. But none of us knows about tomorrow. I remember back in the community where Brother Jason's grandma lives and Brother Daniel's mother-in-law. I remember being in that community on a given Sunday morning, and I shared thoughts just like I shared with you. And there was sitting in that audience that Sunday morning a young man who later in that very week attempted suicide. And I don't know if it ever, I didn't know that young man very well, but it really struck me that the last church service he was in, those thoughts were on my mind. One day more, one day less. And that we're there by divine appointment. And none of us knows about tomorrow. He attempted suicide and did not die immediately. And I know that he tried to make some things right before he died. But he did die of the dose of stuff that he took. Very few people outlive whenever they take a dose of that Gramaxone. And more than one of my acquaintances in Costa Rica did that. It's a very horrible thing. It burns up your innards like everything. And he was one of those victims, but I know that he tried to make some things right before his passing. I don't know why I felt led to share that, but it was just on my mind. This evening, we want to look at a subject that I've just felt quite strongly to present. With the help and grace of God, and I ask for your prayers as we do it. The title tonight is Repentance, Its Meaning, and Its Fruits. Repentance. What is repentance? We want to look at that tonight. It's a basic doctrine of the Christian life. I think you know that already. Most of you have heard the term multiple times in your life. But I'm probably going to take a moment here in just a little bit to draw, and I'm not good at drawing, which you'll soon know that, but I want to draw a tree. But as we think about that, I would like us to go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In the New Testament, we read about this subject from the preaching of John the Baptist. It not only talks about what the concept of repentance, but also talks about what it might look like in someone's life. And that's why I chose the Luke account of this. So we're reading now Luke chapter 3, and we're starting in verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. worthy of repentance. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees, and every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, what shall we do then? He answered and saith unto him, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Now most of us know the work of a soldier, right? And what happens if a soldier, having that name and that title, is doing violence to no man? It sounds to me like he's going to be changing an occupation, right? At least that would be a potential possibility. There's something that I want to draw out from here from the start about this in this teaching. John the Baptist says, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And he talks about an axe being laid to the root of the trees. And most of us know the idea what an axe is. We don't use them very much anymore to chop trees down. We mostly use other tools for that job. But an axe used to do it. And if you had enough perseverance and enough elbow grease, like they used to call it, I guess it could happen again. Axes. But where does it say the axe needs to go? The axe needs to go to the root of the trees. And why is it? Because there's trees that are bringing forth a wrong kind of fruit. The fruit that's up here is not what it should be. There's fruit there, but it's not what it should be. But what is the heart? What is the kind of thing? What is the root system looking like? And I guess I would like to at least present some possible thoughts on that one. The Bible teaches us at one place that the love of money is the root of all evil. So if you would like to, because I want to put some other roots here later, but I want to, if you want to put that one down, if you're taking notes or care to, you may. The love of money is one of those roots. And people do all kinds of things because of the love of money. It drives them to do stupid things sometimes just for money. Another root that feeds the tree of ungodliness is that of pride. Someone has said, I is at the peak of the mountain of pride. Whatever I'm doing for myself. I'm not worried about how it affects other people. I am the most important. I'm the center of my life, as it someone has said. I am the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. It's all about me. And that's another root. And what kind of fruit does that bear? I think we kind of understand that. Tied right in with that is selfishness. Someone has said that the core bottom line of any sin, be that a vice, be that some kind of addiction, be that anger like we talked about last night, the bottom line of that selfishness, and it goes right in hand with pride. So if selfishness is feeding my tree, what kind of fruit will it bear? And another one that goes right in with all of that is lust. Lust. Concupiscence. Those type of sins. And whenever that is happening, whenever that's the root system pulling up sap and into a tree, what are the fruits going to be? The sad part is that so many so-called Christians have this uncanny ability to do as happened years ago in another part of the world. They knew they were getting visitors from America that were going to come there, and they knew that they wanted to make a great impression on the visitors that were coming from America to visit their country. And things didn't look so good, but they did have, along this one highway, they had a long row of trees, beautiful green trees, a lot of foliage on the trees. And they told skilled school children to go out there with tape. And they had boxes of beautiful apples. And they went and taped these apples up in the branches of these trees so they would impress the visitors that were coming. But I'm going to ask us tonight, that might sound a little bit queer, but have you ever been tempted, knowing that your life is full of ungodliness, and you want to leave a good impression, so we dress up a little bit, we do some reforming, and hopefully the fruit will at least look good, maybe for council and communion time or something like that. We'll just dress it up a little bit. And yet you know full well that you're not being legit. You're not being honest. It's a facade. It's not reality. That kind of stuff can happen. And it can happen to me. Maybe just a couple nice words, a good sounding testimony. Yeah, I have to have devotion. Maybe I can quick come up with some songs here. Make it sound pretty good. But as soon as it's over, I know I was fooling somebody. It wasn't legitimate. It wasn't right because my root system's wrong. And the fruits that are there, we just hope no one sees what they really, really are. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. God's not fooled by that. And somehow or another, the gospel acts has got to come and land to the root of this tree. It's got to stop what's here. And that has to happen. Somehow. And it happens by the power of God. If we go to, and you'll have to turn here, but Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Over in the book of Mark in chapter 1. "Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came," and I'm verse 14, "Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So we see it's the kingdom mandate. It's the entrance requirement to the kingdom of God is to repent. And somehow in this process, what is old needs to change and become new. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away." Something has to happen to this tree. The gospel acts needs to go to work here and do something. Because whenever it's pride and lust and selfishness and all this kind of root system, it makes bad fruit. And the tree is bad. But Jesus says, repent. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 had a similar theme to his preaching. Verse 37 of chapter 2. "Now they, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.' And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.'" Untoward gives the idea of crooked. Spanish is the word perverse. This world that is against God, away from God, untoward God. We need to turn around and go toward God again. Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the Ephesian elders, said that he's testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And also whenever he was giving his testimony back in Acts 26, before Agrippa, he says in verse 19, "Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." But I need to be fair with the scriptures this evening and taking you now yet to 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. This is after Apostle Paul in the first letter to the Corinthian church had set some things in order that were out of order. And some of the people who he had spoken to were responding to the gospel message that he preached to them or wrote to them. And he was hearing about the reports of people changing, reports of changes that were occurring in their lives. And he's talking about this subject of repentance here. And I want to at least briefly mention to us that there are at least two kinds of repentance in the Bible, and consequently two kinds of sorrow, and that's what we want to delineate here just a little bit. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. The Bible does say to us, there was two disciples that made serious mistakes around the time of Jesus' trial and in his time in the garden. One was Peter and one was Judas. Judas contracted with those chief priests and so on to turn Jesus into them for 30 pieces of silver. He made that contract. And it says there in the book of Matthew that he, after he saw that Jesus was condemned, it says Judas repented himself. He was sorry himself. And he was repented himself. He did not repent toward God. He could have gone up there to Jesus and cried in his shoulder, and Jesus could have gladly forgiven him, but he was sorry for himself. He repented toward himself. And what did he do? He committed suicide then. He went out and hanged himself, and evidently the rope didn't hold. If you read in the book of Acts, it says what happened. He fell down, evidently, and it wasn't a very pretty scene there. But he repented himself, and that is a repentance, but it's not godly repentance. But godly repentance is different than that. The sorrow of this world worketh death. That's what the Bible says. But there's a kind of repentance that when it's done, we don't have to be sorry about it. It made us sorry in the moment, yes. We saw how we were going wrong. We saw this tree needed the axe laid to the roots of pride and lust and selfishness and love of money. We saw that. And when that axe is laid to that root, then it becomes something totally different. Now, what repentance is not? I have a list of things here that repentance is not. Repentance is not merely being sorry for something I did wrong or feeling bad about it. There's a lot of people sitting in prison tonight who are sorry that they're sitting in prison because they got caught. And there's a lot of church members who have been put on discipline because they were caught doing something. Ugh, shouldn't have done it. Ooh, I should have been a little more sneaky. There's a lot of children that have had that experience where they feel bad because mom or dad found out about something they did that they shouldn't have done. But that is not repentance. Repentance is not, number two, reforming my conduct. It is not that. There's a lot of people that for certain times and occasions can spruce up just enough their appearance, maybe just adjust a few things in their wardrobe or just kind of, they'll just do a little better for a while. It'll be all right. We'll play this thing just fine. We can tape a couple more apples on that tree and it'll be all right for a little bit. Right along with that, number three, repentance is not merely confessing that I did something wrong. Because a lot of people feel that whenever they confessed it, now it's all good. I just confessed it now. Wow. But confessing without the intention of forsaking sin falls way short of biblical repentance. And just for sake of illustration, I've decided to share a bit of my own testimony. Before I was a Christian, I was about 14 years of age, 13, 14 in that age bracket, and I was doing I had a lot of problems with personal purity, or should I say personal impurity. It was really bad in my life. And I remember trying to reform. I remember we were moving to Tennessee, and I thought, well, since I've always worn suspenders in Pennsylvania, and that was part of the way I did stuff, I'll just keep wearing them down there. That'll probably help me to be a good boy. That sure didn't work. I remember talking to my dad and confessing to him two times about this issue. I remember getting in trouble in school for something else, and I remember telling my school teacher, I don't want to make life difficult for you. I know I was being a little bit out of hand there. Sorry about making life tough for you. I try to shape up. But, you know, I was coming to an age when I needed to make a change. Because reforming my conduct doesn't lay the axe to the root of the tree. Reforming my conduct and just confessing I did something wrong doesn't change the fruit of it. It doesn't work. Repentance is not, number four, having someone else confess my wrong. I don't know if I should even tell this story, but it did happen. There was a certain man, a friend of mine, that was having some trouble. And two ordained brethren sat down with him and showed him something that he was evidently involved with. Did you know anything about this? And showed it to him. It was something very bad. Do you know anything about this? Oh, it's strange. What do you mean? What are you talking about? I don't have any idea. He said, that might have wound up in my truck because one night a vehicle turned around out in my parking lot. He said, I wonder if they didn't drop that in there. And truth is, that sometime later, when a person is hiding something somewhere else, it's going to come out. And one evening he sat down with some relatives and they said, this has happened. We're getting this report from this person. We're getting this report from this person. And finally he was totally, totally in a corner. He couldn't get out. Because the family that was there at that moment, he was had. No way to escape. And finally he said, oh yeah, I guess I better talk to my wife here quick. Hey, can we have a little talk? And he was caught. But he never repented. He never repented. Whenever someone else confesses my wrongs and I just simply give mental consent, yeah, I did that. That is not repentance. Repentance is not only making a lip profession without restitution or making things right with an offended person. If my lip profession saying I'm sorry doesn't prompt me to go back and make an apology, doesn't prompt me to go make some restitution if necessary with someone that I've done wrong to, it is not repentance yet. And there's a lot of people that are willing to say, I'm sorry, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, but is that enough? Making a lip profession without restitution or making things right. Repentance is not, number six, good works to show that I'm a good person. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, but we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade away as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There's a certain friend of mine that I talked to, one of his acquaintances one time, and I said, I'm thinking that that dear buddy of mine, if he could put $10,000 on a preacher's table and he would be guaranteed both now and forever salvation of his soul, he'd do it. And the person I was talking to said he'd give a whole lot more money than that. He'd give more than $10,000 so that he could live his own life and run his show his own way. If he would be guaranteed salvation, he'd do it. But he wants to do the Christian life his way and doesn't want to do it God's way. He's a very active man in good works all over the world. He's traveled multiple places doing good deeds hither and yon, but it has not changed his soul's condition. Good works don't lay the axe to the root of the trees, because our righteousnesses, the stuff that we muster up to look good in the eyes of Almighty God, it doesn't make it work. Repentance is not, number 7, postponing a day of reckoning. We've all used that term, sweeping it under the carpet. You know, if there's some dirt up here, we just find a place, just sweep it in underneath for a couple more days, so it's not as visible. Repentance is not that. Because there's many people, this one fellow I was talking about a little bit ago, he could stand up and lead singing. He could have a Sunday school class. He could do it all. He could get to counsel and communion and say, I have peace with God. I'm living by the standards of the church. Whew, got through that one. Sweep it under the rug again. But the day came when he was put into the corner, so to speak. And that day he couldn't back out. But he still didn't repent. The Bible says, whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. If this is the root system, the kind of root system I earlier described, if you cover the sin, it's not going to prosper. The tree won't grow right. It might grow, but it's not going to put on good fruit. Repentance is not comparing my sins to another's sins, because we can always find somebody out there that's a whole lot worse off than we are. Jesus talked about this problem in Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were certain present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all the men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we could look at ourselves and say, well, I'm sure better than the people that are in the World Trade Center in 9/11 of 2001. I'm sure better than they were. Look what happened to them. I must be still okay. That didn't happen to me. Look at an earthquake victim, hurricane victims. Wow, he sure must be better than they are. Man, God must be really after them. At least he didn't get after me like that. And comparing my sins to another's, it won't work. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, including us. So what can we do about this problem? What can we do about this problem? We're going on to the next point of the message. To be able to repent, before I truly repent, number 1, I need to see sin as God sees it and realize that my heritage won't save me, my grandpa and his faith or his abilities won't save me, my dad and mom, they won't save me, that I am a sinner. I need to realize that. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I need to take my life and line it up with the New Testament of God's Word. Jesus says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And why? Because the Pharisees were experts at making it look right by the long prayers and the robes and stuff that were decked out just right. And yet, what were they doing behind the scenes? I'm not against biblical separation in any way. I'm not against that. I want you to understand that. But if it's only looking right and it's being fed by a root system like we've earlier described, it will not bring forth fruits of repentance. To be able to repent, before I truly repent, I need to see and understand what sin costs. What does sin cost to God? What does sin cost to myself? And what does sin cost to others? I need to see and understand that and have an understanding of that. And I need to come to grips with that, what sin costs. To be able to repent, before I can repent, I need to feel conviction. And I would just pray sometimes when I see some needy situations that God would give his people a revival, Holy Spirit conviction for sin. The Bible teaches us that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And he shall convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And sometimes I wonder, in gospel ministry, as I... at home and abroad, I just wonder where conviction is. Where is it that thing that just drives somebody to change? Drives somebody to get right with God? Do we know what conviction is? But until I feel conviction in my heart, it won't change very quickly. Number four, to be able to repent, I need to be totally honest and totally humble. It doesn't matter to me tonight if your marriage is a wreck, if your church relationships are on the rocks, if financially things are not good. The first step out of any problem is honesty and humility. Honesty and humility. This is exactly how it is, and I'll do anything to correct the problem. But as long as I'm too proud, as long as the love of whatever it is feeding that tree, I won't be humble either, because pride's in that. Selfishness is in that. And humility is far away from a proud heart. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what will he do? He will lift you up. Number five. To be able to repent, before I truly repent, I need to realize that God cannot take away sin that is not repented of. If I'm still living in sin, God can't take it away. If I haven't confessed it to God, if I haven't made it right with my fellow men, I haven't repented yet. And God can't take away sin that's not repented of. Before I'm able to repent and truly repent, number six, I need to recognize the law of sowing and reaping. I was talking to a man just very recently. He's trying to find his way and get some help these days in his life. And he just thinks that he's lived for years and years and years in sad conditions. And the church has tried to help him in the one thing or another. But he thinks that just because he changes today, everybody's got to look at him with totally different glasses. They can't remember anything that ever happened before. It's all got to be new and clean right now from this moment and forward. But before I truly repent, I've got to realize that there's a law of sowing and reaping. And sometimes because of the seeds that were sown, because the tree that was grown, because the root system that was there, there's going to be a harvest. And I cannot take away from that the reality of sowing and reaping. But one thing I can tell you and guarantee you, when the day comes that you repent and turn away from sin, that day we start planting another seed. And there can be another harvest coming. We can put another seed into the ground and another reaping will then occur. But if this has been the root system, and this has been the fruit of my life, there will be a reaping, and that we can't take away from. But let's just go back here to this tree, and instead of pride, let's just put humility. Instead of selfishness, let's put love for God. And His Word. Instead of love of money, let's put love for others. Love for my family. Love for my neighbors. Love for the brethren and sisters in the church. Instead of selfishness, let's put Christian service. I appreciated that song we heard this evening. We sang Consecration. Good song. Very good song. Christian service. When the gospel axe is laid to the root of the trees, there's actually a transplanting of trees. I like to just mention that. I found it very interesting, if you go back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61, wherever the beautiful scripture is there in prophetic word of Jesus, the one that opens the prison to them that are bound. I want to just read it, and I want to read verse 3 along with it, because that ties exactly into what we're talking about. It ties right into what Brother Jason was speaking to us about this evening in the devotional. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. This is in prophetic word of our Lord Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the joy of the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why? That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? That He may be glorified. Is that a different tree? Will that bring different fruits? Is that when the gospel axe is laid to the root of the old tree, will that make a difference in what comes out? Now we want to look at a few points of what true repentance is. What are fruits of true repentance? What does it look like? Repentance is a change of mind that endorses God's view of sin and God's view of self. When I'm willing to take God's view of my life and look at my sin the way God sees it, and look at myself as God sees me, it's a change of mind. There's a vast difference between pride and humility. There's a vast difference between selfishness and love for God and His Word. There's a vast difference between all these others from what we had there before. It's hugely different. Number two, true repentance is a change of mind and direction in my life. A repentant person makes a U-turn. Do you know what a U-turn is? Where we were going the wrong direction. We were going the highway to hell, the highway to eternal damnation. We were headed there with our face toward the darkness and against the light. And we'd make an about face. And we U-turn and we walk toward Jesus. The shadows falling behind. We're walking in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we keep going one step at a time, one day at a time, upward, upward toward glory. It's a U-turn. Number three, true repentance regrets the wrongs, recognizes the devastating effect it has had on myself and others, and with true godly sorrow seeks to make it right and seek forgiveness from God and from man. The prodigal son said, "Father, I have sinned before heaven and before thee." He didn't say, "I'm just going to take care of this between me and God and it's all going to be good." He realized he had an obligation to his dad. And any sin that I've ever committed most always is between God and I, yes, but between me and somebody else. It includes restitution. What true repentance is. When we truly repent, we can be genuinely converted. That tree can be a new tree. The root system different, the trunk different, the fruit different. It changes, it's converted. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. All things become new. Do we believe in that tonight? And whenever I get converted, and whenever I have a desire to maintain this, I should take this away. Whenever I have a desire to maintain this, I welcome restrictions that help me stay where I belong. I welcome church standards, brotherhood address, accountability that helps me to stay where I need to be. It's not a cross anymore. When I want to serve God with my whole heart and I want to get to heaven when I die, if someone's going to give me a little help along the way and say, brother, sister, I say amen. My heart says amen to thy will, O Lord. Right along with that, another fruit of repentance is honesty and transparency, openness with my life. We understand that there is things that happen in private and quiet. God's planned it that way for certain things that we do. But our lives are open before the brethren and sisters. Our lives are open before God. Lord, how's that verse again? The verses we're thinking about for memory work. Just slipped my mind right now. It's Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God. Here I am wide open before you. And counsel me to even stand up and say, brethren, if you see anything that's not what it should be, feel free to come and talk. My life is open. Fruit of repentance. Somehow, when this is the root system, the sap that grows up through, the sap that comes up through this tree, suddenly will produce fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's not something that I have to drum up and figure out how I'm going to love today and how I'm going to be joyful today and keep a nice smile on my face when things aren't going so good. It's not going to be a drudgery. It'll happen because the root system is feeding a different kind of tree, my friends. Do we need that tonight? There will be peace that passeth all understanding. And when true repentance has occurred, I can go to bed and sleep like a baby because there's peace in my heart. There will be godly behavior. And someone will look at that person who is now different than he used to be, or look at her since she's changed, and say, what has happened? I mean, this person that had taped on apples before is growing fruits of the Spirit, praise God. Is that possible tonight? I contend that it is. By the grace and help of God, that is very possible. And tonight I want to close with an admonition for us to repent if in anywhere God is speaking to us. Whether it's this message or something that God's been working with you in, if you've been really praying that, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Maybe God's showing you something. And I just didn't like to admonish us to repent. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Church members are not. They need repentance. If there's something wrong, if there's sin in the life, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God is orchestrating that scenario of your life. He's bringing this into your life. He's bringing this into your life. Not because he wants to put you in a corner, but because he wants to lead you to repentance. And if you're here tonight and that's your case, you're here by divine appointment. And Jesus would say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Because he can change it. He can make a different tree. The fruits can be different. It can look different. There's cost that goes with it. It's never easy. Paul, in his sermon in Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, a favorite passage of mine. He's very emphatic in this chapter. If your personal devotions, there's about 13 or 14 facts about God that he gives us when he talks about the unknown God that to these people was unknown. Maybe you'd like to go down through and look at that list sometime. It's a beautiful list of things, characteristics, and qualities of God we read here. And it says in verse 30 of chapter 17 of Acts, at the times of this ignorance, at time past, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. I've already said part of this verse before, but I say it again. An admonition to repent, my friends. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you repent, confess and repent, confess and forsake sin, there will be mercy for you. There will be mercy for you.